First Samuel, the second chapter. Hannah's son Samuel was a judge, a priest, a prophet, and a counselor to kings. And we will read this second chapter of 1 Samuel. I'm going to call on Brother Steve Powell to read verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter, 1 through 11.
And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like Yahweh. There is none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly that no arrogance comes from your mouth. For Yahweh is the God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have tired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. Yahweh heals and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Yahweh makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ashes to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and he has set up the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of Yahweh shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointing." Then Elkanah went to his house in Ramah, and the child ministered to Yahweh before Eli the priest.
Thank you, Brother Steve. As you learned yesterday and also from this prayer, Hannah was a faithful and obedient servant of Yahweh, and her prayers were answered, and she fulfilled the promise that she made to Yahweh. After she had weaned her son, she gave him to Eli, the high priest. And we know that that evidently was Yahweh's will, because what was accomplished by Samuel. Does anybody else have any comments that they would like to make about that prayer?
As I was reading as we were reading the first part of that and on through the remaining that verses, it kind of reminds me of Psalms 37. I'll just read a few of those verses, but it seems like that Psalm of David is applicable to Hannah's character at that time. Psalms 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the work of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. delight thyself also in Yahweh, and he shall give thee. Delight thyself also in Yahweh, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Yahweh, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you go on through that psalm, it just seems like there's a lot of verses as it looked on Hannah, and especially to her prayer there.
Thank you, Brother Bobby. And, there was something I noticed in my studies with Marcia. She had an adversary in her, in the family of Elkanah. And, she was wise enough to leave that situation with Yahweh to let him take care of it. And, we will see, further on that, things didn't work out, quite well for Hannah. Because I think she was barren, and she had Samuel and three sons and two daughters. Any more, comments? If not, we'll continue with our reading. Brother Ron Royal, verses 12 through 26, please.
Now the sons of Eli were sons of Eliah. They knew not Yahweh. And priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was while the flesh is sealing with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as the soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh. But Samuel ministered before Yahweh, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, Yahweh give thee seed to this woman, for the loan which is lent to Yahweh. And they went into their own home. And Yahweh visited him tonight. And so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before Yahweh. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil deeds by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. 26. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew old and was in favor both with the Lord and also with me.
Any comments on that section of the scriptures that we just read? Yes, Sister Suzanne?
You had pointed out that Hannah had 5 more children, and it's interesting because that's the number for grace and mercy. So after she dedicated her first child, she had 5 more for her very own. Oh, that was beautiful.
Ashley, I appreciate that. Evidently, Eli, the priest, he took care of his spiritual duties, except he didn't take care of the situation in his family, his 2 sons, and he let that slide. And we'll find out. We're told ahead of time. And Eli is told too. A prophet speaks to Eli. And, Sister Tracy, would you read that for us? Oh, okay.
I was just going to say that, Eli and his relationship with his sons is something that we can all relate to. I mean, there's been conversations this week about how a lot of the problems in the brotherhood stem from blood is thicker than water. And we start compromising, you know, when our family's involved. You see it with Eli. He said, "My sons, you ought not to do all these bad things." And he did right, but he didn't really stand up to his.
Any other comments? Oh, Tracy? Okay. So Tracy's going to read, finish the chapter for us. And, a prophet speaks to Eli and informs him what's going to happen. And, later on, we're going to go over to the 5th and 6th chapter of Revelation where the Lord Jesus tells us and the people at that time what's going to happen when John was on the Isle of Patmos. He saw all this in a vision. So keep that in mind. Sister Tracy, finish the chapter for us, 27 till to the end.
Verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, pick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat, the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in mine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread.
Thank you, Sister Tracy. I'd like you to think about this after we read those, after we heard the word in that chapter 2 about Eli and his family. God is just and he accounts for all sinners. Eli's sons had sinned by despising God. And Eli had sinned by not protecting them. And thus their sin. As religious leaders, they may have thought they would get away with it or that God would ignore it. He told Eli right there that he will not ignore him. For the fulfillment of this prediction, you can go to 1 Kings 2, 26 or 27, but we're not going to do that right now. The account of Solomon's exodus. He removed the Baal from his position, thus ending Eli's line. Think about that. That was the end. And look how long. That's quite a few years there. To the time of Solomon. The faithful priest that God raised up was Zadok. A priest under David and then high priest under Solomon. Zadok's line probably still in place as late as the days of Ezra. I think that's awesome sometimes how long it takes for Yahweh to fully carry out his work. But he does. We need to remember that. He does carry out what he says he's going to do. And Eli was warned that if there's not any other, is there any other comments before? Over here. Take the time, Rod. Rod, pass out.
To go backwards, I just was going to make a quick comment about Hannah's prayers. In the 10th verse, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. This is an allusion to the Revelation chapter 10, the seven thunders, which is the judgments upon the nations after the mid-heaven proclamation is made for them to either obey God or die. This is the Christ multitude going out among the nations to finally squelch things once and for all. That's remarkable that's implanted here. In her prayer, but it's very much, of course, John was not allowed to get any details. He was supposed to seal the book up, so we don't know exactly what those seven things are, but we know the judgments on the nation, so that's interesting that we got a little prophecy. Of course, this is a prophecy.
Thank you, Sister Tracy.
Thank you.
Brother Aaron, and you brought out a good point there. Sister Hannah is the one that stated that in her prayer. That just goes to show you how important important sisters are and what they say and what they think about. And think about that. She wanted a son, and she promised to give him to Yahweh if she would allow her to have a son. I think that's awesome. If there's no other comments, we're going to move on to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. My Bible has, for the title for this chapter, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And Brother Bobby, I need you to read verses 1 through 13.
Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the water of Judah, which swear by the name of Yahweh, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew in thy brown brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol have done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, will you not declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things thou did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain it for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, not with silver. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee for furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. How far? Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. My hand also have laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together.
I'm not used to this. I usually just give an exhortation or a memorial service. Lots to keep up with. I used to keep up with a few things. I used to have to watch, 7 computers and a train go by. As God's special messenger to Judah, Isaiah prophesied during the reign of several of his rulers. Many of those messages are recorded in his book, Uzziah, Joshua, chapters 1 through 6, Ahaz, chapters 7 through 10, and Hezekiah, chapters 15 through 39. The first half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 and 39, contains denunciation and pronouncements as he calls Judah, Israel, to repent of their sin. However, the last 27 chapters, 40 through 6, are filled with consolation and hope as Isaiah unfolds God's promise of future blessings through his Messiah. Think about that. Through his Messiah. And Isaiah was definitely, he was definitely a prophet. And does anybody have anything to say about any of that from 1 through 13? If not, we're going to move on. Sister Judy Taggart, I would like you to read 14 through 22. And I want you to pay close attention to verse 14. Think about who he's talking about. And also verse 20. This is before his time. Okay, Sister Judy, if you would read that.
Can I make just one comment when you look back at verse 1? He's telling these people are calling on God's name for not doing anything in truth. We can do the same today. We can fool ourselves. It's something we need to be aware of.
All ye, assemble yourselves and hear, which among them have declared these things. Yahweh hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh thy God, which Jesus teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels that gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing to hear ye, tell us, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, Yahweh hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith Yahweh, unto the earth.
When Isaiah proclaimed the Lord had loved him, he was referring to Cyrus. This must have shocked his audience. How could the Lord love a pagan king and enemy? But it was Cyrus whom God refused to free people from their captivity in Babylon. Cyrus's mission was to set Israel free by conquering Babylon, then to decree that all Jews would return to their homeland. Think about that. Cyrus, he accomplished that. Who but a prophet of God could predict such an inconceivable but true story almost 200 years before it happened? That's awesome. Almost 200 years before it happened. Think about that. When he accomplished this, he redeemed his servant from the slavery of sin. When you let him free you from your captivity, you will feel like singing. And I think that's what they did when they returned to Jerusalem in Judah. Well, I have some more verses to look at. I'm just going to Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45 is an interesting study, but we have a time element here. Does anyone have any comments they want to make about those verses that we just read? If not, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. And call on Brother Norwood to read that 5th chapter of Revelation for us.
Getting a tight clip on. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the sealed backside, and on the within on the backside and sealed with 7 scrolls. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look up. And I wept much, because no man was worthy to open and read the book, neither to look on it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book, open the seals of it, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, such as are at the sea, in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever.
Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, we know that John was on the Isle of Patmos, And he saw all this in a vision. And in that verse 13, heaven represents government. And we know when Christ returns, there will be governments in these countries, but eventually there'll be one government, and it will be under the rule of Jesus Christ. Earth represents the first dominion, which shall be Israel. And what about that phrase, under the earth? That's all the other nations. All the other nations. And what about the sea? That's the rest of the Gentiles. That was interesting to me when I discerned that from, I didn't come up with it, I discerned from my studies. Now, just think about John on the Isle of Patmos and sees all of that. In those 14 verses, We go from then all the way till the kingdom is established under Jesus Christ. And in my talk on Saturday night, I mentioned the fact that Jesus is alive. He's been resurrected. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, our high priest and mediator. And he showed all these things to John on the Isle of Patmos. And think about, I'm sure that, in that vision, he saw the angels and the harps and heard that song, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And does anybody else have any comments that they would like to make about this chapter?
If we go back up to, Verse 5 and 6, speaking of the Lamb, I think that phrase that where it says he had prevailed to open the book, I think there we see that golden thread of truth that we've been talking about all week, from Genesis to Revelation. To me, that's kind of a fulfillment of what we read back in Genesis 3:15, where it talks about the seed of the woman, so bruised the head, the seed of the serpent. We know Jesus Christ perfectly overcame sin's flesh. He prevailed over that in which he was born into and became the one who truly was appointed by God, as verse 5 says, to sit in the midst of the throne, four beasts. We said yesterday was the military aspect of the resurrected saints, immortalized saints, and the elders being the royal priesthood, that the Lamb being Christ Jesus was the center and the foundation always of God's plan and purpose to establish his kingdom.
Is this class supposed to end at 11:45? May pardon? Got one more chapter. Chapter 6. Breaking the seven seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquer and conquer. First seal, A.D. 96 to 183. The white horse. The Roman Empire is at peace, and Christianity makes progress even though there is still persecution. This was a very peaceful time for the Roman Empire, but it wasn't peaceful for the ecclesia. Because there was persecution during this first seal. Does anybody have any comments that they want to make about that first seal? 6:3-4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. That's an important phrase right there. To take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This goes from A.D. 183 to 11. And the horse is red. Red symbolizes civil unrest and bloodshed. And this is talked about in the Roman Empire among the ruling class of the Romans. Mansfield makes an interesting comment. The distress of the times during this seal, when peace was taken from the empire, no less than 2,000 people died daily through civil dissension, murder, famine, and pestilence induced by incompetent rule. That's the reason the horse is red. That's the reason the horse is real. The third seal, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the distance, four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil in the wine." During this time of the third seal, there was excessive taxation. That's a good explanation of verses 6. And also distress and famine. And there was some terrible emperors at this time. but there was also a few good ones. And one of the best things, if you've never done it, is to study Dr. Thomas's Eureka, and you get all the historical details that explain these verses, and also Mansfield's exposition of the Apocalypse is also another good study. Fourth seal. And I heard a voice in the midst of four beasts say, I'm sorry, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, pale horse. There's a key word right there, and pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and the grave followed with him, and power was given him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and death, and with the beasts of the earth. The Roman Empire claimed a fourth of the earth. A fourth of the earth. Now, the key to this is there's nations around that empire. And during this fourth seal, death, hunger, civil war, pestilence, and the barbarians. The barbarians. Not only did they did, well, what names are the most of us? The Ecclesiastes there. They had to endure this also, but during this time, the Roman Empire did not enjoy that peace that they had under the first seal. The barbarians, the Franks, L-I-E-M-A-N-N-I, the Gauls and Persians, they were continually striking areas of the empire. And it was a difficult time, for the Romans and also the Ecclesiastes. Let's go to the ninth verse. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for God, and for the testimony which they gave. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a good season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Intense persecution and martyrdom. Intense persecution and martyrdom. It was during this period of awful persecution that the prayers of believers ascended to heaven, inquiring along. The answer as given in the Apocalypse was that temporary relief was at hand. The demise of Maximus and the Galerius brought a major relief to those who suffered through paganism, even though paganism was still in power. The epoch was approaching, however, when he that hindered paganism would be taken out of the way. And the Apostle John, like he's been informed, each one of these time periods, that would happen under the sixth seal, 12 through 17. And when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, that's an important phrase. And the sun became black, sack, cloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, and even as a thick tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven parted as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of the place. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every mob man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The sixth seal, AD 312, through 324, a great overthrow of paganism, war and bloodshed brought its overthrow. In Revelation 12, there's a fuller consideration of the history of the period that we're discussing. It witnessed an epoch of political triumph for Christianity, and Christianity was made up of two groups. The Christians, and also those which we consider to be the Ecclesia. But of spiritual declension for the truth as a whole. In an endeavor to make Christianity attractive to pagans, errors which challenged the fundamental teachings of the apostles were superimposed upon the truth, while practices unseemly to saints were freely indulged in. Think about that. The previous separation of Christians from any form of political involvement was abandoned by many, who saw no reason why they should not enroll in the legion commanded by Constantine, and so march to war between the standard of the cross. This attitude and action caused widespread among the followers of Christ. The majority gave their adherence to the errors. Think about that. Isn't that what always happens? Lay foundation from Catholicism and exercising a powerful influence over the empire, and we heard about what has happened in our day, class,